Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 2. My text today is from verse 1 down to verse 13. I want to speak with you about Elijah's ascension. This is an amazing story that we find here in God's Word, written in the Old Testament. And somewhat mysterious when you consider what it was the Lord accomplished through Elijah, and then took him up into heaven, and how even in this we see a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when his work was complete, that he ascended up. Of course, there are noted differences that our Lord Jesus Christ did die. It was necessary that he should die to pay the sin debt of that people that the Father gave him. But that wasn't the end of the story. Just like with Elijah here in 2 Kings chapter 2, his earthly ministry, his earthly work was not the end of the story. And we see that declared here in these verses that we're going to consider. Let's read them together. 2 Kings chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass," notice, "when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold you your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho." So you can see how the Lord was directing Elijah here to these different places where there were these communities of his prophets. And Elijah was passing through, certainly to bid farewell, knowing that the Lord would take him up. "And said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold you your peace. Then verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. They too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amazing story when we consider what we're reading here. But first of all, we note the awareness of Elijah's coming departure. And again, we see some parallels here, even as our Lord Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for his departure, particularly in those chapters in the book of John, from chapter 14 onward, knowing that his hour was come, Christ's departure being through his death, and then his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension. But even as Elijah is preparing these, not only Elisha, but the prophets that were there in that day, and that had Elijah as their mentor, he was preparing them for the Lord to take him away. This story actually begins back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 15 to 21. You see the unity of the scriptures foretelling all that should take place according to God's purpose. And that's really why Elijah could say to these sons of the prophets, and even to Elisha himself, when it was said, "Do you know that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" He said, "Yea, I know it. Hold you your peace." There's a good message even in that for us, knowing that times change, seasons come and seasons go. And yet in every change, it is according to God's purpose. And we can truly say, "I know it." We're not to expect that life is going to continue even as it has been. There's a time and a season for everything. And therefore, hold you your peace. I like to read that as Christ being our peace. And therefore, we hold him. In other words, we rest quietly, knowing that all things that the Lord brings to pass come through his hand. But here particularly, this story begins here in 1 Kings 19, when it was already foretold, verses 15 to 21, "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." These are the Lord's instructions after he had revealed himself to Elijah there in the cave. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." So these kings, whether foreign, the one in Damascus, or the one in Israel, it was not by their own doing, but it was according to God's appointment that they would rule and reign. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, notice, "shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So all of this was already foretold. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay." This would be in a coming war that would take place some years later. "And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." So already it's foreseen the work that Elisha would accomplish after Elijah was gone. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Certainly some of these prophets would have been these sons of prophets that Elijah now, before his departure, goes around to give a word of exhortation. And I am confident, because the Spirit of Christ being in him, point them to Christ, every true prophet. That's his work, to declare and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses 19 to 21, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So even here, when we read that this mantle fell from Elijah as he ascended up into heaven, we find already that this mantle had been placed upon Elisha symbolically, and that he was the one who was to carry on the work and the ministry of Elijah. I see in this also a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his ascension into glory anointed and appointed those that should carry on his work. Well, here, let's just finish this reading here in 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. So there was even a sacrifice here made, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So all of this is symbolic of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of his work and how he's purposed that that work should be carried on, even though now ascended into glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of this with regard to the gospel ministry and those who are witnesses of Christ. What we know today, and that those that are his preachers declare, is based upon the eyewitness of those that saw him not only live and die, but rise again and ascend on high. That's why it was necessary that in Christ's ascension, his disciples were called to that mount where they observed, they saw him ascend up into glory. We're not just making up stories or fables here, but declaring what was the testimony of these eyewitnesses, even as Elisha was an eyewitness of Elijah ascending. And so the Lord has his witnesses here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look in verse 8, to begin with, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high." So that's what the ascension of Elijah typifies, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ on high. Here it says, "He led captivity captive." Now this is a part of scripture that requires the Spirit to give understanding. Because even though we read here that Elijah was taken up into heaven, it's a generic term. He was taken up, but we can't think in terms of a physical heaven that can be seen with the eyes. We're talking about a spiritual world here. And it would appear that where Elijah was taken would have been to join with those like Abraham and Job and others who had died but went to a place called Sheol, and that these in Sheol awaited the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a place of the dead, and yet as is revealed in the Gospels with Lazarus and the rich man, that there was a great divide. That those that weren't the Lord's were in a part of suffering, because it's clear that the rich man cried out and asked for relief. And yet the other part called Abraham's bosom. Why is it called Abraham's bosom? It's because the promise that was made to Abraham and his seed, in other words, Christ, that all those of that seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, that they should partake of that glory when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And as we read here, take captivity captive. When did that happen? When was it that every one of God's elect, and I dare say even Elijah himself, at one time in one place, was taken into that permanent place? What Christ said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. That place of glory whereby Christ is seated upon that throne and all those that he has redeemed, that the Father gave him, will enjoy his presence forever. That's what's being described here in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, these souls were in waiting. Even as Job declared there, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in that day shall stand on this earth. He was looking forward to that first coming of Christ, who would come and earn and establish his righteousness, and upon completion would be of this number, that until Christ had finished the work wasn't complete. But here, having ascended on high, it says he led captivity captive, and then it says, and gave gifts unto men. This could be likened to that portion that Elisha asked of Elijah, that the Lord might bless him with that portion with which Elijah had been blessed. And certainly, those that are Christ's, that is their desire, that we be blessed even as God has blessed his Son. Well, how's that blessing to be? We could look at a number of different portions, but Ephesians begins with that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. No, in heavenly places in Christ. You read on down through there, being predestinated and redeemed, justified, forgiven. All of that is the blessing that falls upon those that are the Lord's. It says there in verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. That's talking about his humiliation. That talks about him humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant. The lowest parts of the earth, born in a manger. All that depicting our Lord. And it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Notice, above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here's the part where we see him giving his blessing and anointing on those that should continue on his work. Even as it was the case with Elisha. And then on down through all the prophets of the Old Testament, it was according to the Lord's anointing to carry on that work. They declaring the one who should come, the Lord Jesus Christ. We today being witnesses by his Spirit through the Word declaring him who has come. As it says here in verse 11, he gave some apostles. You're looking at how the Lord purposed that the church should be sustained. There were the apostles, and he gave some prophets. That was particularly so in the first century. And we know now, today, there are no more apostles because there's nobody still alive that had actually been an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. Paul would have been the last one. But, as it says here, and or even some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That word evangelists speaks of those who the Lord raises up to go forth and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evangel, the good news pertaining to Christ. So there are some that are sent out as evangelists, as even Paul was, and others, it says, pastors and teachers. In other words, the Lord has put them in particular places where he has his sheep, where congregations are gathered, and they're being instructed by these pastors. That word pastors means under-shepherds and teachers of the word. But all of this, God has purposed in order that the work should be carried on, even as was the case here with Elijah. The work was not to terminate or finish with him, but the Lord purposed that the mantle should fall upon Elijah himself. And you can see Elisha's desire to be with Elijah. We can put ourselves in that place. It's difficult to let go of those that the Lord has been pleased to use even in our own lives. But we all have an end date. And I know that even for myself, I'm aware of how many there are that express their love to me and for me in preaching Christ. And you rejoice in that. But just know there's an end date. And for that reason, we desire to share every moment that we can, knowing that this is not going to last forever, but it will last as long as what the Lord has purposed. Therein is our comfort. And even as Elijah said, hold you your peace. That's what I would say to him. Our eyes are not to be on man, but on him who is our peace. And so we find this awareness because of what God had already declared of Elijah's coming departure. And how I love that expression there, that even though Elijah encouraged Elisha to wait and stay, yet it says that the two of them went on together. That's a picture of how it is with us and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's pleased to teach us that our desire is to be with him. So coming back here to my text in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we see how Elisha does ask for that double portion from Elijah. And I've already mentioned that. And our desire is that however God has been pleased to bless his son, that we receive that blessing in him. That's what it is to be the Lord's, to enjoy that blessedness of how God has blessed his son to such a degree that when God looks upon his own, he does not see them, he sees his son. Talk about a double portion. But this was the desire that Elisha had. He could have at this point asked for anything. You come back here in my text, you can see when he asks in verse 9, I pray thee let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Can you think of any better request to ask of God than that the double portion of Christ's spirit be upon us and in us? His very presence sustaining us. Even though physically he is no longer with us, yet his spirit is with us. That's what Christ said to his disciples there in John 15. I don't leave you orphans. I will come unto you. I will send a comforter. How vital is the work of the Spirit even now in the world and in the hearts of those that Christ has redeemed. We do not yet see him physically. He has come and ascended on high. But he has given his very spirit whereby we live and rejoice and walk in this world. I can't think of a better request than that, can you? It reminds me of what The Lord asked Solomon, of all that he could have asked, he asked for wisdom to lead that people. And certainly here, Elisha asking for this double portion. He didn't seek wealth. He didn't seek position. He didn't seek world renown. But simply that the Lord would be pleased to bless him for Elijah's sake, even as we pray that the Lord would bless us for Christ's sake. And so he said to him, and here's an important scripture right here in verse 10. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. And nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Here's why it's so important for us to have that testimony. And here I'd have you turn to Acts chapter 1 of those apostles that were with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him in his life, saw him in his death, saw him in his resurrection. And that having seen him, we know these things to be so, that what he has promised, he will do. Here in Acts chapter 1, when our Lord had showed himself, it says here in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. In other words, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen with them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, even as Elisha and Elijah were together right up to the final moment, and that the other prophets were nearby, stood by the bank of the Jordan to observe and watch afar off, as we saw. How do we know that that portion fell upon Elisha? Well, he was an eyewitness, and so were these others. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. How do we know, pertaining to Christ, fast forward, that his anointing and his blessing is upon those that he came to save and for whom he died? Well, many infallible proofs here in verse 3. And it says in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father. That's that other comforter that he said should come, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Pentecost, 50, Penta, 50 days after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover, Christ our Passover. The Spirit was poured out. That day of Pentecost was, in the Old Testament, a feast day to celebrate the first harvest, the bringing in of the first fruits. And you see the parallels with the Spirit being pulled out, poured out, the bringing in of the first fruits of Christ, those for whom he paid the debt, and that work continuing on today. Now, of course, in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Their mindset, even here, was still upon some physical kingdom. Even though up in verse 3, when he was speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he was talking about that kingdom that had already been established, of which he was the cornerstone through his death. We're all slow to learn, but thank God that he does not leave us alone. That's where we need his anointing to be our teacher. That's why he said unto them, notice he didn't even answer that question. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. How is it that we have that anointing today in Christ? It's through his Spirit given unto us. And therefore ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice that pattern that throughout the book of Acts, first in Jerusalem, the Spirit was poured out. Then when you go over to Acts chapter 8, you find in Samaria, the Spirit was poured out, as on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts 19, in Ephesus, in the uttermost parts of the earth, that was in the Gentile world then, the Spirit was poured out in the same manner. And that's the only three times where it's mentioned in Scripture of the Spirit being poured out in this manner. People today still trying to repeat it, saying that it's how you live and how you pray and how you devote yourself that you can have the same outpouring, but it's finished. What Christ said should be accomplished has been accomplished. What we have now is the Word, the written Word, of which even Peter wrote there in his epistle that we do well to take heed. He heard the voice of God on the mountain. He saw Christ in the flesh, but he said we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was talking about this word right here that we hold in our hand, which is again the testimony of the Spirit. But it says when in verse 9 he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly from heaven as he went up, you can imagine even Elisha looking steadfastly as Elijah was carried out of his presence. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is in the flesh, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But you know, even here we see a parallel with regard to Elijah. There were only two people in all of Scripture where we know that they were taken up from this world without facing death. One would have been Enoch that lived in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says he walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. And then we have this example here in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 that as it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But here's a parallel because it's interesting that in Scripture we're told that Elijah would appear again. Even as these were told that Christ would come again, Elijah would appear. Over in Malachi chapter 4, if you look there with me, Malachi chapter 4. And Malachi would have been the last prophet of the Old Testament before John the Baptist. Just remember, John the Baptist was still an Old Testament prophet because Christ had not yet died. But between Malachi and John the Baptist, there were 400 years that would pass. Think about that, 400 years where God would not raise up another prophet. And some began to wonder whether or not that was the end, 400 years of silence, although they had the Scriptures. Even as we have today, how many years have gone by since Christ ascended? And there are those that wonder, where's the promise of his coming? Well, we have the Scriptures, the testimony. We don't need some new revelation. We have the Word. But here, the Lord promised back in Malachi's day when he says in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So here's the word that he would appear again, even as these angels said that this same Jesus that you've seen go shall come again. We still wait for that fulfillment. But here it says that he would send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the question is, did Elijah appear again? And the answer is yes. First of all, when you come over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13 and 14, this fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, we find not in the person of Elijah himself, but in the person of John the Baptist, of whom he had the very spirit of Elijah. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 11. And it says there in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence taken by force. When it says suffereth violence, and the violence taken by force, it's talking here about not physical violence, but it's talking about people wanting to storm the kingdom of heaven, pursuing after Christ, the press of those that sought to be near Christ. And yet it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. What did they prophesy? They prophesied of this one, that these now were pressing, the word there with violence, but in the sense of with urgency to get to Christ. And so it says, and if ye will receive it, you see that? This is Elias. This is Elijah, which was for to come. That's our Lord Jesus Christ himself declaring that they were not to look for any other than that John the Baptist would be that one on whom this mantle of Elijah would fall, that he should turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. That's why it says here in verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You can see the same thing over in Mark chapter 1, and book of Luke, where the ministry of John the Baptist in many ways was compared to that of Elijah. First of all, God predicted John's work as being like that of Elijah over in Luke chapter 1, we will turn there, Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It's just to show us here that this was not the last that we see of Elijah in Scripture. Notice in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, verse 16, Luke 1, 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He, in other words, by his preaching, behold the Lamb. And notice, he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Just like Elijah's ministry pointed to Christ, so John the Baptist. So that's one way in which they were similar. Second, obviously he dressed like Elijah in the camel skin, the skin of an animal that he wore, which was the dress of the prophets of the day. Third, like Elijah, John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. That's where Elijah's ministry was. And fourth, his message was the same. It was repentance towards God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those sacrifices represent. It's a type and picture of Christ. And fifthly, they both withstood kings and had many enemies as a result. But there is one other passage with regard to Elijah that we don't want to miss, and that's over in Matthew chapter 17. This is when Christ was with his disciples on the mount. And there we find, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, because suddenly now the Lord revealed his glory. And in Matthew chapter 17, here in verse 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." It's as if suddenly the veil of his flesh was pulled back, and there they could see his glory shining as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And it says there, "And behold, there appeared unto him, unto them, Moses and Elias talking with him." Now, if you go over to the gospel according to Luke, you'll find what they talked about. They talked about the death that he should accomplish. So even here we find Moses and Elijah, long gone and yet alive, anticipating what? The very thing for which the Lord had raised them up. That prophet that Moses described that would be raised among them, hear him. And Elijah, through the sacrifices that he offered, declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses typified the law, Elijah the prophets. But all together, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in these two, we also see represented another aspect, and that of the resurrection, because Moses represents those who are the Lord's that will be resurrected from the dead, who have died, and when he comes again, will be raised again. Elijah represents those that when the Lord comes again, as described there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that will not know death. They will be caught up. So we find in these two that represented. But the hope of glory is the same for each one of the Lord's that is to be with him and live with him forever. There's so much more here that we could look at, and the depths of it are just beyond what we could cover in any amount of time here. But I pray that what we have seen and considered together, that truly the Lord will bless to his honor and glory. The comparisons between Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ are so many. Both stood alone for righteousness. Of course, Christ is that righteousness. He came and earned and established it with his life. But that's the righteousness for which Elijah stood. It all has to do with how God can be just to justify. And both Elijah and our Lord Jesus Christ carried out their ministries in a wilderness of the world with many enemies and much opposition. And yet the Lord preserved them both to his honor and glory. So I pray this is helpful for us as we've considered these scriptures together, and certainly pray for the Lord's blessing on us as we continue to study through his word. Amen.